The scripture reading this morning comes from Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verses 2 through 5. And the Lord answered me and said, "Write this vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people."
Your telephone rings. You don't recognize the number, but you answer it anyway. That happens about 20 times a day, doesn't it? And on the other line, there's somebody out there that can do something for you. And if you sign up with them and take their product, you're going to save a lot of money. And there is nothing on the market like it today. There is a response you can give other than just hang up. You can ask them, "Write it down and mail it to me." I'd venture to say you will never, ever see it in the mail. What is it about writing something down that scares people? Maybe it's because it's a lot harder to deny something that is written than something that has been spoken. But you know something, God's not afraid to write it down. God took Moses up on a mountain and wrote down 10 commandments. In a vision to John in Revelation 1 and verse 11, God told John to write it down. My point being this morning is that God has said to people, write it down several times. And every time he has told his prophets to write it down, it was important. You know, Habakkuk, he might have been just a little bit fearful that he'd crossed the line with God somewhere, sometime. He writes that he went to a watchtower. In this case, he used that term figuratively, to wait and see what God would say to him. And when God answers his prophet, he tells him, write it down. You know, a lot of Christians love to quote 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Now, the context of this passage is not in understanding what God has said in his word. But when miraculous gifts in worship cause confusion, you cannot call that edification, because it's not. It's confusion. And that is not God's way to worship. I say this because sometimes for us, reading God's word can be confusing. Trying to figure out commands versus interpretations versus culture is not always easy. But when God says, write it down, he does so so that we can understand. God wants us to understand the message that he has revealed. He wants the righteous to seek to hear. So we come to hear God speak to Habakkuk a second time. And we come to hear God say, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables or the tablets. He may run to read it. Wants to make it plain. He wants Habakkuk to write it down in such a way that you and I can understand. If any have ever dealt in the Hebrew language a little bit, it can be very confusing. There are a lot of different words that mean the same thing, but you have to take this inflection or that inflection, this context or that context to use the right word. Kind of like the English language. We got all those twos that we have to figure out which one we're using, whether it's two O's, one O, or W and an O, or whatever. But the meaning of this prophecy needs to be given to the people because it is a prophecy of great importance. Not just now, when the righteous are suffering. But there is something in what God is revealing to Habakkuk that has a future to it that we need to understand. Look at what God says about his revelation. Look in verse 3 of Habakkuk 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. Well, that's pretty clear, don't you think? I think he makes it abundantly clear that this vision is to await toward an appointed time. And you know, just like the folks in Thessalonica, Habakkuk is not guaranteed to see its fulfillment. He's telling God, if it seems slow, wait for it. He wants him to write it down so that everyone will read it and so that it will be believed when it comes to pass. Have you ever read your homeowner's insurance policy? Comes in a thing about this thick. And something happens to your house and you're kind of like, what do you do? You don't go to that thing. You call your agent, am I covered? If we would read these things, we could understand whether we're covered or not. And if it happens, we can believe that we're going to be covered for it. He wants us to believe it when it comes to pass. That gives us another great biblical example in Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, he had a couple of dreams that he shared with his family. And in those dreams, it was about things bowing down to him. Now, if you remember the account, Joseph's brothers and his dad wasn't too happy with him about this vision. His brothers would sell Joseph into slavery. And all this time in his captivity, there were ups and downs. But eventually, Joseph, after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he would be made second over all of Egypt. And then this great famine comes, and it reaches his brothers and his father back in the land of Canaan. And so they come to Egypt, not knowing and not even recognizing Joseph, and they bow down before him. The end statement has Joseph revealing himself to his family. And it's recorded in Genesis 50, in verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Can you imagine the time frame between Joseph's dream and its fulfillment? Oftentimes we forget, when we are looking to the future, that our concept of future is not God's concept of future. God has no need of a clock. He doesn't have to worry about what time it is. I look forward to a time where I'm not living by a clock too. But here's where the prophecy itself begins. The first thing that God answers is that the proud and the righteous have very different insights and ways of living. There is no doubt that the people that Habakkuk is associated with, the Chaldeans, are a puffed up people. And people who trust in themselves oftentimes live by a different standard. The puffed up man in verse 4, his soul is not right with him. He lives only on the outside, that he is conceited and he has become a god unto himself. Paul warned the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. How ironic is that Solomon said almost the same thing in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. These Babylonians had a self-love, and that self-love was going to become their defeat. But it wasn't long after this that the Persians come into play and took everything the Babylonians had. And of course, when you look at the Persians, they kind of loved themselves too, and it didn't take long for the Greeks to take what they had. And that the Greeks loved themselves, and it didn't take very long for the Romans to take what they had. You see what happens when we become full of self? It's taken away. So Habakkuk was given a revelation to write that would come to pass in the future. God doesn't tell him when, but God tells him what. God reassures Habakkuk that there is a difference between God and the righteous and the wicked. There's a difference. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keeps at home, who enlarges his desires as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathers unto him all nations and heaps unto him all people. we see in this very verse the pride of the Babylonians. And it's like that of wine that is eventually consumed. And that wine consumes the consumer. Like the underworld, like death, the proud and drunks never have enough. Tucked away in this text, the statement that gets repeated, the writings of the New Testament 3 times. The righteous will live by faith. This meaning to the phrase that Habakkuk uses in Habakkuk's day is as if God is saying to us, keep faith in me and do what is right and you will live. What God said to Habakkuk then holds true today. It's no different. We are to keep faith with God. Brethren, our loyalty is not to this building, but to God who leads the church. Even, friends, when our outward circumstances make it difficult, we lift up the name of Christ on high. For Habakkuk, this is about how you live. Do we live in holiness? Do we live in faithfulness? Do we live in obedience? You know, as Christians, we hold to the grace of Christ. And as Paul asked the brethren in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Brethren, we're thankful for that grace, but we can't play on it. God's calling is high, and his expectations for us to be faithful, even to the point of death. When I say we need to keep on living, I mean we need to keep on living in the holiness of God. When we live in the holiness of God, everything else that we face in this world is nothing. Nothing. You know, we have folks out there that lament that this time that we share together in an organized service is not important, but it is. Very important. Very important. Are you fully alive in Christ? Are you fully alive in Christ, or are you just playing a game? I pray that you're not using religion to lie to you. Really live. Instead of what would Jesus do, we need to walk with Jesus daily. We need to let his light shine in us. We need to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. We need to let the world see that we are living by faith. How do you live each and every day? It's the question we need to ask ourselves every morning when we open our eyes. How do we live? If you're not a child of God, ask yourself a question. When this life is over, how will I live? Will I be living eternally in flames, in indescribable heat and misery? Or will I be living in eternity in peace, love, and joy, where there is no sorrow, there are no tears? We need to think about those things. If you're not a child of God, you have not obeyed His gospel, not man's gospel, but God's gospel. You have not obeyed that. Your choices have been left to Satan. Don't allow that to happen. Through hearing His word and believing that word and giving to God the heartfelt repentance that you want to completely change your life, by confessing Him before men so that Christ will confess us before His Father, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. And if you are a child of God, if you have not been living each and every day for Him, and you need to make things right so that you can get back in step with God's word and with God's desires, and you need to repent, if there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.
My sins to Thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleanse in me, in Thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to Thee. The burden is too great.
David would like us to continue to keep in our prayers his mom. He also wants us to pray for him that he can also do more for God. You know, sometimes I don't understand myself. Times if David can understand all the things that are said, but David is a very perceptive man. And there are times where you can say something that really strikes a chord with David. David and his family has been through a lot this past year. And it's not an easy thing. He wants us to continue to pray for him
sees the doctor this week. And Lori is coming up, and he wants us to keep her in our prayers as she travels here. But we pray that you will continue to, every day, to keep David in your prayers, as I know that he keeps you in his. He oftentimes reminds us about remembering somebody that we forget. He's very good at that. Will you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for a man like David, for the love that he has for you, for your son, and for your church. David is always mindful, Lord, of his brothers and sisters in Christ and his earthly family. He thinks on them awfully and often, and it is a terrible burden that he faces each and every day with his mom and things not changing for the better. But we pray, Lord, that you can comfort David and his family. Allow them to continue to endure and to hold up under the strain. We pray that you will bless them as you have done in the past and continue to bless them. We pray, Lord, that soon the doctors will find a cure for this dreaded disease of Alzheimer's, that they will be able to treat so many that are afflicted, that they can be restored in their minds once again, to be able to function on a daily basis as the rest of us who take it so much for granted. We thank you for David, and we thank you for Joe and Susanna and the family. They mean so much to us and have done so much for you. Continue to watch over them and protect them. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Failed to mention, tomorrow night is our prayer meeting.
Father, we ask now.